So thank you for reading that so well to us. Shall we just pray together? Gracious God and Father, as we come to consider what we've just heard read from the Bible in a bit more detail, would you please show us wonderful things out of your word to strengthen trust in Jesus? Because we ask this in his name. Amen. In 1994, Thelma Howard died alone in a nursing home in relative poverty. She'd had a hard upbringing, and her work as a live-in maid meant that she had to kind of live frugally throughout her life. However, when people went through her affairs after they died, they discovered that she was worth nearly $10 million. At one time, she'd worked as a maid for a family, and every year at Christmas, the man of the house gave Thelma an envelope with a sheet of paper inside and told her to keep it safe. The paper had some fancy writing on it, but she didn't know what it was about, and she was too embarrassed to ask. And so every Christmas, she just put the envelope in her chest of drawers. The family Thelma worked for were called Walt and Lillian Disney, and the piece of paper was a share certificate of the Walt Disney Company. So Thelma died in poverty when all the time she had a fortune stuffed in her top drawer. What a tragedy. And yet a similar tragedy is repeated by countless millions every day as people consign Jesus to the top drawer. People don't realize that all the things that make life good and which they long for most, like love and acceptance and forgiveness and friendship and hope and meaning and purpose, that all those things have their origin and fulfillment in Jesus. And so like Thelma Howard, they live and die impoverished. It's an extraordinary thing, actually. You can have a happy family and huge resources, but actually, if you're not right with God, you are impoverished. As Jesus himself once said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And actually, we see that tragedy acted out for us in the reading we've just had from Luke's Gospel. As Jesus hung on the cross, he faced great opposition. And yet, in the midst of all this kind of evil and hatred and opposition, Jesus makes a great offer. And those are the two things we're just going to look at this afternoon as we look at this passage. A great opposition and a great offer. So first, a great opposition. And when Jesus was being crucified, the opposition was really bad. First, there was religious opposition. And this was him whilst he was hanging on the cross. I mean, that'd be bad enough, wouldn't it? But even whilst he was hanging on the cross, he was facing opposition. Look at verse 35 with me. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. Now, the rulers referred to there were the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. The equivalent in our generation would be vicars, priests, rabbis, imams, that sort of thing. In other words, it was the religious people who were opposing Jesus. And they were saying, some really nothing. He saved others. They sneered, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. Now, I don't need to tell you how religious people, actually in every country and culture, can be ruthless. Last month, many were celebrating the end of the last kind of ISIS stronghold in Syria. Religion can be fanatical. Religious people can do stupid and wicked things which they justify to themselves. And what we see here is that deeply religious people had this extraordinary antipathy to Jesus. See, the Bible tells us the reason why, actually, there is this hostility to Jesus is because Jesus is light and we are darkness. Actually, darkness can't stand light. And in the first century, it was those who had sort of religious connections with Jesus who actually hated him the most. Actually, in the 21st century, there are those with church connections who continue to have a kind of strange resistance to Jesus Christ. I've come across church people who may believe that Jesus was a good man, even a great man, even the Son of God, and yet don't want to have anything personal to do with him. See, when Jesus draws alongside people, he can be quite uncomfortable because it reveals what's kind of going on in our hearts. And there are those who don't want Jesus to do that and say he's someone to be avoided. There are those who like the idea of being good, but they don't like the idea that they desperately need a saviour. The religious rulers mock, he saved others, let him save himself. But the irony is, if Jesus does save himself and come down from the cross, well, then there can be no salvation for anybody else. And so Jesus stays, and he dies, so that people like you and me can be forgiven. But as well as religious opposition, there's also secular opposition. You see that there in verse 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Just notice, actually, it's the same, almost the same word that the devil used in the temptations in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, I don't need to tell you how that there is kind of a secular opposition to Jesus Christ all over the place. There are many who would rather kind of attack Jesus Christ and those who follow him rather than surrender to Jesus. I wonder whether you notice this. Popular media never seems to give helpful, accurate explanations of the Christian message. Well, there seems to be no shortage of brilliant, attractive programs that seek to undermine or sideline faith in Jesus. And notice the irony of verse 37 and 38. They said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Every term here at St Mary's, we run a course called Christianity Explored. It's great fun, and in a sort of relaxed, unpressured environment, people have the chance to examine the evidence and the claims of Jesus Christ. We run it every term, so there's always an opportunity for people to come along to a course. And for some people, it's all kind of so completely new that it takes them kind of to kind of get their minds around Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he promises, what it means to believe in him. They have lots of questions. But there are some people for whom actually quite quickly it becomes abundantly clear who Jesus is. And yet, they're still unwilling to yield to him. It's not so much as they have kind of serious doubts as they have serious rebellion. I'll never forget on one course I ran. A man came up to me after one session and said, you've just gone through the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. I have to say, I find it utterly compelling. But immediately after that realization, he dropped out of the course. I never saw him again. And then third, there is personal opposition. See that verse 39? One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." I wonder whether you can find that amazing. This man is dying, but he has no sense to seek help from Christ. I don't know about you, but if I had had a kind of few hours to live, I think I might have been a little bit more circumspect and offer up more. If you are the Son of God, could you pray one for me? Something like that. But this man is just plain angry. Never believe those who tell you that they will take Jesus Christ seriously later on in life. I'll give it some serious thought when I'm older. Every day you put Jesus off, you get more practiced at doing it. In fact, when I talk to some old people, they've resisted God for so long, they are as hard as diamonds. You know, even when they know that they are facing death and eternity, they will not think about God. And not only is this criminal aggressive to Christ, he also thinks he should be free. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And sadly, that's the sort of thing that sin does. It hardens us. It blinds us. Actually, it makes us foolish. And we sometimes see that, don't we? Perhaps we sometimes occasionally see it in ourselves. People who never face up to their personal responsibility, but just blame everyone else. Projected onto others. See, this criminal is near the end of his life, and he's just angry. He's not humble at all. And sadly, there are many who will do almost anything, but they will not admit their moral need and humbly kind of kneel before Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. So three types of opposition: religious, secular, personal. But opposition to Jesus, whatever form it takes, is ultimate folly. See, here are people living in a broken world, like a kind of a global Titanic that has just hit the iceberg. And the lifeboat Jesus comes alongside and says, "I will freely rescue you from this dying wreck to safety on another shore." But the people on the global Titanic turn their back and say, "No thanks. We're fine as we are." So, look, at this point, I need to ask you whether you are opposed to Jesus Christ. And if you're not opposed, I need to ask, well, have you embraced him? Have you received him and received the rescue that he came into the world to achieve for you? And with that thought in mind, let's now turn from the great opposition to look at the great offer. And the first thing that Jesus offers, actually, and this is this whole striking thing, this is what it's all about, is he offers himself. That's why he's on the cross in the first place. Now, it isn't made completely plain from just the bit we've read, but if you read the whole of Luke's gospel, it becomes abundantly clear that the ultimate reason why Jesus was crucified is not because wicked people conspired to execute him, although they did, but because this was his mission. Jesus was crucified so that a swap might take place. He took what we deserve, punishment, so that he might offer us what is his by right, friendship with God. And that is why Jesus was on the cross. He took upon himself hell so that we might be offered heaven. And that's what lay behind that extraordinary darkness and the ripped curtain in the temple that we read about in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Darkness in the Bible is often one of the signs of God's judgment and displeasure. And Luke records how for the last 3 hours, whilst Jesus was hanging on the cross, that a sign of God's judgment was supernaturally displayed. Jesus was experiencing the judgment of God for all the wickedness that exists in the human heart. He was paying the penalty for our sinful rebellion against God. And as Jesus died, that payment was made in full. And to symbolize the forgiveness and acceptance that Jesus' death achieved, God gave another supernatural sign. So there was the darkness, and then there was this a curtain of the temple, which we're told was torn in two. And that curtain that hung in the temple separated a place called the Holy of Holies, where symbolically God dwelt. And then no one ever went into the Holy of Holies, but just a high priest once a year on a special feast day called the Day of Atonement. And it was a sign, that curtain was a sign that human beings could not enter into God's presence. They could not have a direct friendship with him. But as Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two to show that a way into God's presence was now open. See, God is a wonderful, holy judge who always does what is just and right. He cannot ignore evil. He cannot sweep sin under the carpet. Justice has to be done and been seen to be done. And Jesus, the eternal Son of God, willingly went to the cross so that God's justice could be done and be seen to be done for all mankind. And so in the light of this, I do hope that none of us here will make this mistake which it seems so many seem to make, which is to think that they can somehow please God and kind of get to heaven by earning brownie points. Now, if we could please God through our own effort, through our own good works, why do you think that Jesus had to die? If we could work our own way to God, there would have been no need for Jesus to enter our world as a man. God could have just given us a few more commands or a few more encouragements. No, the reason why Jesus had to die was to pay the penalty for our sin. No one can make it to God without Jesus. That's the first offer that Jesus makes. It's himself. The second offer, and these other two, flow from that first offer. We see that in verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I think that must be the most astounding, world-shattering prayer that's ever been prayed. Jesus is being crucified. This innocent man is being brutally executed and tortured in the most shameful manner. He's dying. Nobody's being kind to him. And yet Jesus calls out, "Father, forgive them." It's as if Jesus is saying, "Look, in the light of my payment, as I die on the cross, offer them forgiveness and help them to take hold of it." And we discover that one person in that whole sordid scene does just that. There were two criminals being crucified next to Jesus. One of them holds insults at him. The other, who was also dying next to Jesus, sees his need of forgiveness and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And this is the third thing that Jesus offers. Paradise with God. What an extraordinary thing to say, to offer to a self-confessed criminal. Just think about it. What had this man got to commend himself? Nothing. What had he done for God? Nothing. What could he do for God in the future? Nothing. Couldn't go to church and be baptized. He couldn't make great promises to do wonderful things for God. No, all he can do, all he does, is trust Jesus and throw himself on God's mercy. And to the person today who does the same thing, they too can hear Jesus promising them paradise. So great opposition to Jesus. And as we've seen, it can come from religiously minded people just as much from kind of hardened secularists. Even those who face death are in great need. Some of those people still reject Jesus. But despite all that opposition and hostility, Jesus makes a great offer. He offers himself on the cross. And because of this offering of himself, he offers forgiveness and paradise to all who will receive it. And we receive what Jesus offers when we show the same trust as that second criminal showed. And as I close, let me read to you again what he did. Do follow it with me. Starts at verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What does that guy do? Four things. First, he publicly associates himself with Jesus. You know, he isn't carried along by the peer pressure and everybody else's kind of indifference to Jesus. In fact, he disassociates himself from the other criminal and comes face to face with Jesus on Jesus' terms. Second, he faces up, actually, to his own situation. He sees the marked distinction between his life and Jesus's. He realizes that his heart is dark before God, and that not only was he answerable to a Roman court, that he is also answerable to the court of heaven. Third, he recognizes Jesus as God's king, that despite all appearances, that this man who was dying next to him had a heavenly kingdom in which he was the absolute ruler. And then finally, he throws himself on God's mercy. He simply says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And his people today who respond to Jesus like that, who hear Jesus say to them, "You too will be with me in paradise." Have you done that? Have you publicly identified yourself with Jesus? Have you faced up to your own situation? Do you recognize who Jesus is, that he is the king? And have you thrown yourself on Jesus' mercy. If you have, well then keep going with Jesus. Keep going with him. That is your confidence in life. That's your confidence as you relate to God. Not your track record, but his track record. What he's done for you. And this coming weekend, next weekend, as we celebrate a Good Friday and Easter Day, will you kind of make sure that you do mark it? And during those days, just marvel again at all that Jesus has done for you. And talk to him about that and your love for him, because he has loved you. But if the answer is, no, I haven't done that, or I'm not sure, well then, please can I encourage you to take the appropriate next steps. Why not join a Christianity School course? Our next one starts on May the 12th. There are details about it on cards like this called One Life. And we're actually doing a meeting on a kind of Sunday morning here at 11 o'clock. We often do them on Monday nights, but we're just doing a change this term on a Sunday morning. Or keep coming back to church to learn more about Jesus. Read one of the Gospels, the accounts. We've been looking at Luke, and there are we've got copies of Luke's Gospel for you to take away and read if you would like at the back. But it may be that there are just one or two of us here who recognize our need of Jesus. We want to receive that friendship and forgiveness and the paradise that he's offering, but we've never yet done personal business with him. Well, if that's the case and you want to do that, well, why not pray with me now as I close in a prayer? I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to make this prayer your own, I suggest you do. I'll just pray this prayer phrase by phrase. And I'll leave a little bit of a pause and silence afterwards, and you just re-echo that prayer just quietly in your hearts to God. Well, why don't we just bow our heads to pray now? Oh Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that you are God's King over this universe. I acknowledge that I've not lived as I should and as you desire. Through your precious death, please forgive me. Take your rightful place as Lord and Master over my life. And please help me to be your faithful servant until my life's end. Amen.